Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
So last week we started looking at the armor of God, and this week we're going to continue on with it. So we started looking at the fact that, you know, God's given us awesome weapons for warfare, for this journey of life with Him, and we've got to know what it is, and we've got to use them. Amen. You know, one of the things we said last week was that it's not about some weird spiritual exercise in the mornings where, you know, I'm putting on this helmet of salvation, click, putting on the belt of truth, click, and you're kind of dressing yourself in the mirror and making yourself feel kind of psyched up. That's probably all it's going to accomplish, is you being psyched up, if you don't understand what the armor is symbolic of. And so with the armor of God, you've got to know what it's symbolic of, you've got to understand what it's talking about, and it'll cause you to live in victory and reign in life. Okay, so if you missed out on any of the series, there's a whole bunch of the CDs at the resource table you can take for free, and it'll help you catch up. So, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. From the King James, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Okay, and in the Good News Bible says, "Here we are then, speaking for Christ, as though God Himself were making His appeal through us." Okay, so both of those are basically saying that you're a representative of Jesus Christ, of God Almighty, and that means that you can't just say your own message. You've got to have His message. Amen? You're His ambassador, His representative with His message, not your own. So you've got to know what this message is. The Christian life isn't about just doing your own thing. Okay, I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's not like you get saved, now you're going to heaven, between now and then you can just do your own thing. Okay, God still loves you if you want to do your own thing, but you're not going to enjoy life so much. There's more to it than just doing your own thing. Okay, you're not saved just to go to heaven. You know, when you get saved, before you get saved, you're in a spiritual battle. Now that you're saved, the battle intensifies, and you've got to know a few things in order to get through, in order to enjoy this life, in order to make a difference. You're not just here by accident to make money and pass time. Okay, you're here to make a difference, and if you want to make a difference, you've got to know a few things. Okay, we're here to change the world, really. We're His ambassadors with His message. Okay, and this means there's a few things that we do have to know. And so last week, we started looking at the belt of truth. I'm going to dig into it a little bit deeper just to reinforce it, and then we'll go a bit further. But in Ephesians chapter 6, the beginning of verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Okay, so click, put on your belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? What does it mean? What is it? We need to understand what it's symbolic of in order for it to work in our lives. Okay, so if you go and Google some pictures, got one picture up there of a Roman soldier. They used to wear robes underneath the armor. Okay, and what the belt of truth would do is hold it all together. It would make sure that the robe wouldn't get in, you wouldn't get entangled in your robe while you're fighting. Okay? And so the truth is really the same for us as believers, in that it encircles us, it encamps us, it makes sure that we don't get entangled in sin or in error, in the lies of the enemy, and that we're able to fight effectively or do life effectively. Okay? So, you know, God's word is the truth that we need to surround ourselves with in order to not get it infected by the enemy's lies, in order for the lies not to entangle us. Okay? John 8:44, basically, there's it says a lot of things, but if you look at the end of it, it says that he is a liar, speaking of the devil, and the father of it. Okay, so the enemy, whenever he opens his mouth, he's telling a lie. How do you know if he's telling a lie? He's opening his mouth. Okay, so we don't believe anything he says. Some of you might be talking to the devil. That's not a good idea, unless you're rebuking him and telling him where to go. You know, as some people do, like, you know, this is what the devil's telling me. He's telling me that he's going to wreck my life. He's telling me this, and he's telling me that his plan is, like, he's a liar. Why believe him? Why talk to him? Talk to God, rather. Amen? Let's read this verse. It says, "You are of your father the devil." Now, we're not talking to anyone in particular here. Okay, we're just reading what was said there by Jesus. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So you can't trust the devil, so don't talk to him. Okay? His primary weapon that he uses against you is lies, deception. Okay? He's going to attack you in your mind. He's not going to attack you, you know, just by hitting you. Now, I know people have experiences like that. And the reason they have experiences like that is because they've believed a lie. Okay? Deal with the lie. The attack of the enemy will always start as a lie. That's the root of it. Okay? So what's the antidote for that? Truth. The belt of truth. God's Word. You cannot be effective in this Christian life without knowing truth. Because the enemy is going to just run circles around you. You have to know the truth. You have to be full of God's Word in order to fight effectively, in order to succeed in life. There's no two ways about it. And there's no excuse for not knowing the truth. You've got the Word. You've got the Holy Spirit, hopefully. You know, you've got Him leading and guiding you in truth. You should not have an excuse for living in defeat. There is no excuse for living in defeat. You know, we need to be grounded in the truth so that we can stand firm. Okay? John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth that you know is going to make you free. Okay? So the enemy comes at you with a lie. You're good for nothing. Okay? Whatever. You believe that, what's going to happen? The enemy is going to take you hook, line, and sinker. You need to know the truth in order to experience freedom. Okay? John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so this belt of truth isn't just talking about a book. It's not just talking about some words, you know, for some of you, a dusty book, okay, or in an unused app on your phone. It's talking about Jesus. He is the truth which we have to surround ourselves with. We need to yes, you need to dig into the Word, the Bible, and you need to dig out truth from here. But like I said last week, you shouldn't just be focused on Job and Psalms. You shouldn't just be focused on the book of Proverbs. You need to open it up and discover the gospel. Because the gospel is inside you. This isn't all gospel. Now, all of it is profitable. All of it can be useful. And you should, you know, come to know all of it and dig as deep as you can. But within the Bible, we pull out the gospel, the good news of Jesus and what He's done for us. And as we focus on that, it's the truth which will set you free. Okay, you don't know that, you're not going to walk in freedom. Okay, you don't know what Jesus has done for you. You can't enjoy the benefits of it like He would desire for you to know. Now, Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Okay, so the Word of God is truth. We need to know it. It's what enables us to fight effectively. It's part of the armor which we need to wear. Okay, there's no substitute for knowing God's Word. I had a conversation with a friend once, years back. He said to me, we were talking about just all the deception that's going on. And, you know, there's this crowd that's into this and that. And I'm not going to say it lest you get upset with me because I think it's deception or whatever the case is. But, you know, we were just focusing on talking about all of these things. And he said to me, "I'm so glad I've got the Holy Spirit, so I won't be led into error." And I was like, that's true, but it's incomplete. The Holy Spirit reminds you of truth. You know, He'll try and lead you in truth and guide you in truth, but how do you know if it's truth or not? You have to know the Word. There's no excuse. You can't say, "I've got the Holy Spirit, so I don't need the Bible." You've got to have both. The Holy Spirit makes the Bible, the Word of God alive in you as you study it, as you dig into it. You've got to know the Word. But you've got to have the Holy Spirit. We'll look at the Holy Spirit in a few weeks' time and dig into that and how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to reign in life. But you need to know the Word as well. You know, praying in tongues isn't enough. You need to balance that out. You need to have Word as well. Okay? Otherwise, you're not going to be as effective as you desire to be and as effective as God desires you to be. Okay, so we've got to have the belt of truth. We've got to be established in the Word, full of the Word, in order to be effective and to reign in life. Like I said last week, you know, if the enemy comes and pokes you or someone comes and pokes you, what needs to come out is Word. You've got to be established in the Word. You know, when Jesus was being attacked or attempted, not attacked, tempted by the devil in the wilderness, what came out of him was, "It is written." Okay, he said it again, "It is written." And he responded to the enemy with scripture. Okay, you need to know word in order to overcome. Then we can move on to the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now this is interesting because most Christians I've come to know, I trust that you mostly know what righteousness is, but a lot of Christians don't understand righteousness and don't know anything about it. We kind of think, I used to think that righteousness is just this thing which I've got to become. I've got to focus on being holy and living right before God so that He accepts me. No. Righteousness is not that. It is a gift which we receive. Okay? And, you know, it determines how, or it reveals, should I say, your understanding of righteousness reveals your maturity level. There's a lot of people who can have no good word and can maybe share an eloquent message or you know a bit of Bible and stuff like that. But if you don't understand righteousness, who you are in Christ in the Spirit, you're not mature. That's like the basic building block of Christianity is righteousness and understanding it. But getting back to the picture of breastplate, the breastplate obviously covers the breast, covers your heart. It covers your chest. It's what protects your vital organs and your heart. That's how important knowing righteousness is. Okay, it's also one of the most heaviest pieces of armor. Some sources say that Goliath, who obviously was killed by David, wore a breastplate that weighed around 68 kilograms. Now, there's maybe a few of you who'd be able to wear that, but not all of us. That's heavy. 68 kilograms just weighing on over here to protect your heart and your vital organs. Righteousness is rightness. It's saying, it's referring to right standing, rightness before God. Okay, so it's like, if you're standing before God, righteousness would be, are you accepted by God or are you not? Okay, how does He see you? Are you right before Him or are you not? And so, we got to understand this righteousness because it protects your heart, which is your emotions. It protects your life, because out of the heart flows all the issues of life. Proverbs says, Proverbs good for some stuff. So you got to see that you got to be established in righteousness if you want to be secure in your emotions. If you want to stand strong and stand firm, you've got to understand righteousness, that you're always accepted by God. That's righteousness. There's two kinds of righteousness. So I'm jumping ahead. Let's look at it. The first kind of righteousness or rightness before God is man's righteousness, which is based on your goodness. It's based on your effort. It's based on what you do. Okay? And the Bible says that is not good enough. Okay? Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that it's like filthy rags before God. Okay? So your goodness could never save yourself. Your efforts, your holiness would never be able to achieve anything with God. It doesn't give you any leverage with God. It doesn't get you any more acceptance with God. It won't get you any more blessing from God. You know, one of the things that I was grounded in was the fact that, you know, holiness, your personal holiness results in power, results in your being able to move in the gifts of the Spirit and things like this. It's not true. The more you rely on God's unmerited favor, the more you rely on His undeserved acceptance and favor, the more you're going to see the power of God flow in your life. It's not about you, it's about Him. It's about what He's done. It's about His power in you flowing through you. Okay, so we're talking about man's righteousness, man's good works and good effort and everything like this. And if we look at that first, you know, it doesn't accomplish anything in your relationship with God. He doesn't accept you or reject you based on your personal holiness. It's based on Jesus. So what good is personal holiness? Man's righteousness. In relationship with each other, it has a lot. It's a big deal. Okay? So, if you look at it, man's righteousness is beneficial for relationship with each other. You know, if I'm hurting you, if I'm doing wrong and all of this type of stuff, then even if I'm just sinning, it'll affect you. It'll affect our relationship. if you want to have good relationships with other people, live as holy as you can. Do the right thing. If you want people to accept you, be nice. Don't be kind of like have outbursts of anger and just like attack each other and things like that. That's not going to accomplish anything good in relationship. You might get a slap. Okay? So you need to have personal holiness for life here on earth, but you know, it doesn't give you any leverage with God. God's righteousness, the second kind of righteousness that the Bible talks about, is the kind of righteousness which will give you success. Personal righteousness will not give you success. It'll give you some kind of level of success in spiritual warfare, in the Christian life, but the kind of success you want to see in your Christian life, the kind of fruitfulness you want to experience, will only come through God's righteousness. Okay? One which comes as a gift. That'll cause you to reign and rule in life. Okay? It's not achieved by your goodness. And here's an interesting take on it. You cannot grow in your righteousness. You can grow in your understanding of your righteousness. But, you know, just because I'm in ministry or I'm a pastor doesn't make me more righteous than you. You know, if you got saved yesterday, your righteousness is 100% equal to my righteousness before God. We're equal before God. Okay? I'm not more righteous just because maybe I know a bit more Bible than you or you know a bit more Bible than me. That makes you more righteous. No. We're all 100% righteous before God because when we receive Christ, we receive His righteousness and that makes us right before Him. Okay? You can put it like this. Put the next scripture up. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For He, God, has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So what this is saying is, firstly, you can't make yourself righteous. Only God can make you righteous. God's kind of righteousness. Okay? And what it's also saying is that Jesus became what we were, sin, so that we could become righteous in Him. Okay, so what you've got, you don't have your own righteousness. That's like filthy rags, Isaiah 64. But what this is saying is that as a believer, the moment you receive Jesus and got born again, you receive righteousness, and it's God's righteousness. Okay, so now to put it in other words, you are 100% right with God 100% of the time because of Jesus, not because of your own actions. But taking it to another level, if we had a righteousness scale over here, okay, and we put Jesus on the righteousness scale and you on the righteousness scale, many of you would expect Jesus to be the weightier one and for you just to go up because you're a lightweight, but it would stay the same. Because you've got His righteousness. Your righteousness as a believer is 100% equal to that of Jesus's because it's His righteousness. Now the righteousness we're talking about is in your spirit. You're made up of spirit, soul, and body. Three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Your spirit is 100% equal to Jesus in weight and in quality, in quantity, however you want to look at it. It's perfect. You are 100% right before God. When you sin, you cannot that sin cannot affect your spirit. We'll look at that in a moment. But your obviously you sin in your emotions. You think bad things. Whatever, sinful things, and then obviously you sin in your actions, which is your body. Okay? But your righteousness, now you might not feel like feel righteous, you might not think righteous, but in your spirit, in your core, you are right, and you're just like Jesus. Let me just jump ahead here and say, whatever you're struggling with, you might be thinking, yes, but you don't know that I'm struggling with this issue. Or this sin. I think these thoughts, I feel like killing myself sometimes. I'm struggling with lust, or I'm struggling with, you fill in the blanks, drug abuse, alcohol, whatever the case is. Whatever you're struggling with, if you're a born-again believer, if you're a child of God, it does not change the fact that you're righteous. Because righteousness isn't an action. Righteousness is an identity. It's an identity. It's at your core. It's who you are. Okay, so now I dress up in a dog suit. Does it make me a dog? Come on, be honest now. Does it make me a dog? Okay, I could be really look convincing. because I got a really great suit. So pretend I've got a suit on. Doesn't make me a dog. If I start barking, woof, woof. If I can do better than that and sound like a real dog, does it make me a dog? Okay, when you become a Christian, this scripture says you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You become right. It's an identity. So now, even though you're righteous, or some scriptures call you a saint, a holy one, set apart. So now, even though you're righteous and that's your new identity, if you act like a sinner, does it make you a sinner? No, before someone answers and says yes. It does not make you a sinner. Okay? Just because you do a few stupid things and you act like the devil doesn't make you a child of the devil. Because you're a child of God now. Okay? And you are 100% right before God 100% of the time, and it doesn't matter what you do. Because your identity isn't in action. Your identity is at your core, who you are. I am Shane. That's my name, okay? I'm a child of God. My identity. You cut my arms and my legs off, I'm still Shane, a child of God. If I had to stop being if I lost my voice and I couldn't speak, doesn't matter. It doesn't change who I am. I'm still Shane. If I had plastic surgery, changed my face, changed the pigments of my skin and I look different and all of that. If I even had a sex change, which I'm not planning to do, I would still be who I am at my core. I cannot change who I am unless I get born again, which I am, and then I change from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Then that's the only way you can transform and change completely at your core, who you are. Okay, so righteousness is really a vital piece of armor that we need to have settled in our hearts in order to reign in life. Okay, because our best efforts, you might live holy and do good things for a while, but it's going to tire you out if you're just trying to do things all the time and basing your acceptance with God based on what you do. Okay, but if you are able to do good, and it's like you achieve some kind of goodness in yourself, you're going to get into pride. And pride comes before a fall. You're going to think that you're something when you're actually not. Okay? But on the flip side, you might look at your efforts and go, I'm not good enough. You're still focused on self. And you're still not good enough. Which means you get into kind of like this self-pity kind of downward spiral, which is just going to be destruction. You can never be as bold and confident as God intended you to be if you're not rooted and grounded and focused on His righteousness in your life. Who you are in Christ, not who you are in the flesh. Because the flesh won't be able to hold up for long. You know, how many of you can breathe underwater? Yeah, then you're a frog. You're not a human. But as humans, we can't breathe underwater. It's not who we are. Now, the enemy might come and try and, if you don't really know that you can breathe, he might be able to come and convince you. You know what? You can breathe underwater. So tie some rocks to your feet, jump into the ocean, and you know what? The deeper you get, the easier it is to breathe underwater. Maybe he can convince you of that, because maybe you're not thinking right. Okay? You're not right in your mind, let's rather say. That's deception. That's how most believers are. The enemy comes to us and he says, you know what, God doesn't really accept you. The Bible says God accepts you because of Christ. But you believe the lie that you're not accepted by God because you've done something wrong. And you feel guilty, you feel some shame, you feel some condemnation. And so you're kind of in this place of, you know what, God doesn't really accept me. You accept it. The enemy sold you a lie. And as a result, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to approach God with boldness and confidence, knowing that He accepts you and He loves you unconditionally. You're going to create some distance between you and God. And the distance is only in your mind. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't leave you. But in your mind, you turn away from Him. In your mind, you leave Him. And then problems start to come in because you're not enjoying the fellowship which you can enjoy with God, even at your lowest point. So knowing your righteousness is vital. You know, if you're not rooted and grounded in righteousness, you're probably thinking, well, then you're saying, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what you do. Like I said, it affects you and your emotions. It affects you and your body, what you do with your life. And so what you do is important. But let's, you know, I think it's important for us to hear, just look at what should we do when we sin. Okay? So what, no, well, let me first look at what happens when a Christian sins. Okay, so you're made up, as I said, of spirit, soul, and body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says that basically when you got born again, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The end of it says that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now that what that's saying is that your spirit, the Holy Spirit came into your spirit and it sealed your spirit, the core part of you, who you are in Christ, sealed it. Okay, like if you're making preserves or jam, you put that wax on top, if you're doing it at home, and it seals the preserve, it seals the jam so that all the goodness stays in and all the impurities can't get to the jam or the preserve because it's sealed, that wax seal. That's what happened with your spirit. The Holy Spirit sealed your spirit so that you cannot out-sin your salvation. Now, this is we have to be established in these things. Otherwise, our emotions are going to be all over the place. We're not going to be a secure Christian. We're going to be an insecure Christian, and we'll never reign in life. So that's why we're focusing on these things. I didn't just want to rush over the armor and say this is what it's symbolic of, because we need to be grounded in what it's symbolic of. We need to understand righteousness. Okay? Your spirit cannot be affected by any sin that you ever do. You cannot out-sin your salvation. Your salvation is secure. You can reject it, I believe. But you cannot out-sin it. Now, if you want to go and out-sin it, go and try and out-sin it. And if you're thinking, well, I'm going to go and see if this is really true, and you're going to go out and just do as much bad as you can do, then I would question if you're truly saved. You know, because when you get saved, your heart changes and you want to live holy. You don't have this sinful nature in you anymore, which just wants to sin all the time. Now, you might feel like you want to sin and still be a Christian because you haven't renewed your mind and your heart hasn't completely changed in the sense that now you're willing to follow through on the good stuff because you've been trained in your mind to just do bad. But that doesn't make you bad. If you bark like a dog, it doesn't make you a dog. Okay, you can bark like a dog all day, every day. It just makes you crazy. It doesn't make you a dog. You can sin all day, every day, and it doesn't make you a sinner if you're a child of God. It'll make you frustrated because you, at your core, will know, this is not who I am. I'm better than this. And that's why, for the Christian, condemnation, guilt, and shame come in when we do sin. Because we know, hey, I'm better than this. This is not who I am. Okay? We knew better than this. How many of you made a mistake? And it's like you at the end of the mistake or the sin, you're like, I knew better than to do that. All the people went, that's you, right? But knowing better didn't make you do better, right? Because you got to renew your mind. More than just, I know I shouldn't do this. Your heart has to change. Your desires have to change. Okay, so what happens when a Christian sins is firstly, it affects your emotions. It affects your soul. It'll affect your mind. You'll start to get depressed. You'll start to experience condemnation. You'll start to experience shame. And if you've ever experienced any of those feelings, you know it's not nice, right? Anyone experienced those things? I have. It's not nice. It's not pleasant. You don't want to live there. You want to live in the victory and the freedom that Jesus has for you. In peace. That's reigning in life, is experiencing perfect peace. Perfect peace can't come if you're just blatantly wanting to go out and live in sin. Perfect peace will come as you focus on Jesus. You know what happens when we sin is we focus on our actions. We're not focused on Jesus. It steals our attention away from our Savior. And we need to be focused, living this life focused on Jesus. Okay? So what happens is it affects our emotions. And then, you know, the wonderful thing of with condemnation is it doesn't just stay in your emotions. Condemnation brings death, the scripture says in Corinthians. So what happens then is this condemnation starts to bring sickness in my body. Your immune system is designed to fight sickness and to keep you healthy. What condemnation does is it says that I am the enemy. It sends the message to my immune system, I am the enemy. And so what happens is the immune system starts to fight against you when it should be fighting for you, which means you start to get sick. That's not the only way sickness comes, but I'm just explaining one of the fruits of condemnation in your life. Okay, so it'll affect your emotions, and naturally then it would affect your body. You go sleep around, it'll affect your body. Okay? You know, we automatically think of if you go sleep around, you'll get STDs, you'll get AIDS, you'll get all these physical sicknesses and stuff. But you know, one of the things that any sin will do is it'll make you tired. Never mind sex, any sin. It takes your energy, it takes your focus, it steals your time, which you should be using to fulfill the calling and the destiny that God's got in your life. Yeah, I've been meditating on that for a while now. That sin is stupid because it takes time to sin. Amen? It takes time to do something wrong, and that time you should be using to fellowship with God, and that time you should be using to fulfill your destiny, because your destiny is not going to happen by accident. Anyway, so what should you do when you sin? Now, the religious community will tell you to repent and confess and things like that, right? I'm going to tell you the same thing tonight, but just in a different way. So the first thing I would tell you to do is repent. You know, stop doing what you're doing that you know is wrong, but it's more than that. The religious definition of repent is to become a more moral or religious person as a result of remorse for your sin. That's not what we're talking about. Amen? We're not talking about feeling sorry for doing something wrong and now trying to be a better person. When we're talking about repent, we're talking about what the Bible defines it as. Think differently. Think differently. Okay, the Bible defines repent as think differently. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry for something you've done wrong. It's changing your mind. And why is changing your mind so important? Why is thinking differently so important? Two scriptures. The first one, Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If you want to change your so is he, your actions, your life, then you've got to change your thinking. Thinking is important. Okay, you've got to change what you're thinking about, what you're focused on. Next scripture, Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, if you want to experience change in your life, it comes through changing your thinking. Think differently. Okay, so now if you fall into sin, you do something wrong, why should you need to think differently? Well, thinking the way that you've thought up until now got you into that mess. So now you need to start thinking differently to get out of that mess and to not go back into that mess. Because thinking, what you're thinking about, produces your so is he. Okay, if you're just focused on, I can't eat that chocolate cake. I can't eat that chocolate cake. I'm not allowed to eat that chocolate cake. The doctor said I can't eat that chocolate cake. But that chocolate cake looks so good, but I'm not going to eat that chocolate cake because that chocolate cake is bad for me. That chocolate cake does all sorts of things for me, and I shouldn't eat that chocolate cake. What are you thinking about? What are you focused on? Chocolate cake. You're talking about the chocolate cake all the time. What are you going to end up doing? You're going to end up eating that chocolate cake. Probably not just one slice, but the whole thing. Because you'll eat the first slice, you'll feel bad, and then you'll be like, well, I feel bad already. I may as well just eat the whole chocolate cake. You know that that's true. We all do that in different areas. Now, the truth is if you want to change, you've got to stop thinking about the chocolate cake and start focusing on the solution. Okay, now getting back to what are we actually talking about, sin. We stop focusing on sin and we start focusing on the Savior. We start focusing on Jesus. Stop focusing on what you can't do and what you shouldn't do and what's bad for you. And start focusing on Jesus. Okay? When you change your thinking and you focus on the right thing, when you focus on Jesus, it will transform your life. Transformation doesn't happen in your life because some powerful man of God waves his hand over you. Some of you need to hear this. Transformation in your life won't happen because you come up for prayer afterwards. Please come up for prayer afterwards. If you need healing, we're going to see your healing manifest. If you're in bondage, we're going to see great things happen. But transformation, lasting transformation, won't happen in your life because, you know, you've had all the hair rubbed off of your head because people are just laying hands on you all the time. Transformation will happen in your life and you'll experience freedom because you know the truth, you're grounded in the truth, you've changed your thinking, and you've set yourself up for success to be able to experience that transformation. Okay? Dig into the Word. Change your way of thinking. So that's the first thing, is repent. The second thing would be confess. Now, when we think of confess, what is the first thing that we think of? Confess? Sin. So now what we're doing is we want to talk about sin. You know, sometimes confessing, you know, the Bible does speak about confess your faults one to another and confess your sins one to another, not in the Catholic sense, but in a relational kind of sense of, you know what, this is really eating me up inside and I need to tell somebody. And so you talk about it with someone and you should experience grace in that moment, not rejection. And as a result, so tell people that you should tell, not people you shouldn't tell. But when you tell someone that you should experience grace and you should experience the love of God, and as a result, it helps you break free. Okay, now there's a place for that. But just confessing your sin is not enough. It focuses on the sin, on the problem, not on Jesus. Okay? Now, if we look at what the word confess means in the Greek, it means to agree, to admit, and to acknowledge. It means to say the same thing. Okay? So now when we're confessing, in this process of now we've made a mistake and we've sinned, we're confessing. We're saying the same thing as God. Number one, yes, we're saying, I made a mistake, I was wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. But we're not stopping there because that's incomplete. We're saying the same thing as God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that's true of Jesus is true of me. Yes, this is what you've got to say. You've got to say the same thing as God, because God says this about you. You make a mistake, you sin. You don't just say, oh, I'm such an idiot. God doesn't say that about you. Your mother might say that about you, but God doesn't say that about you. Your friends might say you're an idiot, but God doesn't say that about you. Your father might think that you're a moron, but God doesn't think you're a moron. He's a better dad than your father might be. Okay? He is a better dad. Even if your dad's good, he's better. Okay? So now you've got to know that you've got to say the same thing that God says about you. What does God say about you? You've just made a mistake. You've just sinned. You've just fallen. God says, you're still accepted. You're still righteous. You're still blameless. You're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So what do you do in that moment, practically now? You make a mistake, you fall, straight away. I know I made a mistake, but I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What I do doesn't define who I am. I am right before God all the time because of what Jesus has done for me, not because of what I do. And then you just start to thank God for His grace, because that's grace. That He doesn't treat us as we deserve. He treats us better than we deserve. Okay? So we need to say the same thing as God says about it. Even if we don't feel righteous, you'll feel guilty. You'll feel shameful. You might feel some condemnation. That in that moment, you need to say what God says about you more than ever. More than anything. That's, you know, when you're feeling rotten, that's when you need to rise up and go, even though I feel like the devil, and I feel like I'm probably his child, I know I'm not. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that God says about me is true. That's when you need to say it the most. All in all, what do we do when we fall? We look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The first thing I want to pull out from that is that it obviously says we don't focus on our sin, we focus on our Savior, we focus on Jesus. So no matter what's going on in your life, don't focus on the problem, don't focus on what's going wrong, focus on the solution, focus on your Savior, focus on Jesus. Amen? Don't, you know, a lot of people come to me and they're like, I've got this problem, how do I deal with it? And they just focus. It's not wrong to come to me or to someone else and go, hey, I've got this problem, how do I deal with it? But 9 times out of 10, most people are actually just focusing on the problem, and they don't even have anything about Jesus in their statement of their problem. We need to focus on the solution. Yes, you might have pain in your body, but by His stripes you're healed. You're not without Jesus. You're not without hope. Okay, you might have lack. You might have some needs in your life, but you're not without Jesus, so you're not without hope. Okay, the other things I want to pull out from this passage of Scripture quickly is that it says that we should lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So this says that sin very easily ensnares you. It's a good reason not to sin. Amen? You might enjoy what you're doing, but it ensnares you. And then it's just, you know, you just give that little bit and it just takes you hook, line, and sinker, and you're gone. Into misery, into condemnation, into guilt, into shame, and as a result, into sickness, into things going physically wrong in your body. Because you didn't lay aside the sin, you embraced it. That's stupid. But God still loves you, stupid. So, you know, the way for us to run this race, another thing to take out of it, is that the only way for us to reign in life is if we focused on Jesus. You can't reign in life as long as you're focused on sin. As long as you're focused on the spectators shouting at you, this is how you should run. You can only reign in life if you're focused on Jesus and what He's saying to you. You can only reign in life focused on Jesus, not on your sin. Focused on the solution, and not on the problem. So if you want to reign in life, if you want to enjoy the abundant life that God's got for you, it's essential that you're established in God's Word, in the truth of the Word, that you're focused on, you're full of the Word, so that if you get poked, Word comes out. Okay? It's essential that you be established in the Word and in truth. We've got lots of resources at that table. Some of them, most of them are for free. If you can't pay for the ones that are for sale, take them. Just tell someone that you're taking it so we can make record of it. It's our gift to you if you can't pay for it or don't want to pay for it. You know, Get Rooted, which is a discipleship guide to get established in the truth. Get hold of the I Am book, which is a great devotional for you to be able to discover who you are in Christ. That's basically a devotional to establish you in the righteousness of God. You know, get onto the emailing list for us to send you the Reign and Life devotional so that you can be established in these truths which we're talking about, so that you can start to reign in life. You can't experience what you don't know. You can't, you know, get hold of the abundant life and enjoy all of it if you don't know anything about it. If you don't know how to receive from God. Okay, and if you want to reign in life, you've got to see yourself as God sees you. No matter what you feel, you have to see yourself as God sees you. If you start to see yourself as righteous, irrespective of how you live, you know what it's going to do? It's going to give you a boldness and a confidence in your relationship with God to receive whatever you need from God, but it's also going to give you boldness and confidence in the spiritual battle that we live in, that, hey, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at me, even though I did something to warrant him throwing this at me, I don't deserve it because I deserve what Jesus deserves because he took what I deserve. You've got to have that mentality, and it'll give you a boldness and a confidence if you're established in righteousness. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we can taste and see. We can experience the goodness of God in our lives because you're a good God, you're alive, and you're with us. We're never without you. I thank you right now that these truths which we focused on and we've just looked at and dug into your scripture, I thank you that you would just throughout this week just help us to meditate on them, bring them back to our remembrance, Holy Spirit, so that we can start to implement them in our lives, enjoy the fruit of what we're talking about, and reign in this life, Father. I thank you, Father, that you didn't just give us this life to live and say, do your best and go for it, but you're doing this life with us, and you've given us tools, weapons, armor to be able to do it effectively, to be able to live in victory and to be able to overcome any and every attack of the devil. Thank you for that good news, Father. I thank you that your will for us is that we live the abundant life, that we live in victory. Thank you, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.